About 3 weeks ago, I began a series of studies with first lesson dealing with authority, and we talked about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, in regard to edification and benevolence. And in our study tonight, we want to talk about the work of evangelism. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. It talks about the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. This particular passage, we're talking about the work of the church, illustrates to us the threefold nature of the work of the Lord's church. The perfecting of the saints, as we noted, deals with teaching our own, building one another up in the faith. The work of the ministry involves the idea of benevolence. And then the third aspect of the work of the church, the edifying of the body. The word that's translated edifying there has to do with building up, just as is talked about in the idea of perfecting the saints. But this has more to do with the evangelism aspect of the work of the church, teaching those who have not been obedient to the gospel of Christ. And so this covers the threefold work of the church as Jesus established it, according to my understanding of Scripture. In the American Standard Version, then, the phrase edifying of the body of Christ is translated the building up of the body of Christ. And the building up of the body of Christ here has to do with building it up through teaching others the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the same word that's used in Matthew 16 and verse 18 when Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. And this word build is the word that's used here in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12. The building up of the body. Jesus said, I will build my church, establish it. And so in the establishment of the Lord's church, he added those to the church who were being saved in Acts chapter 2 verse 41 and verse 47. Paul uses this word in this context in the sense of planting or establishing. And so the expression indicates or designates the work of evangelism, evangelizing the world, thereby building up the Lord's church. Now, with those thoughts in mind regarding the passage of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, let me suggest to you, number one, that it has been God's plan from the beginning to save the world by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Preaching the gospel was planned from the beginning. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul said, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. I notice this last phrase, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Then Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Now to him that is our power to establish you according to my gospel, that the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. This gospel was prophesied during the Old Testament times. But it was in the mind of God from the very beginning. God intended for preaching to be the method that would be used in the saving of the world. Over in Titus chapter 1, there verses 1 through 3, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised, here's that phrase again, before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Through preaching, this was to be made known. We noted in our study this morning that the gospel of Christ is God's power to save, Romans 1, verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. And so all mankind is in need of salvation. In Romans chapter 3, Take you to verse 23, Paul makes it very clear that all have sinned. But if you go back in that context, begin reading there about verse 10, he says there's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all going out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And he goes on to describe these individuals he's talking about here. Verse 18, he said, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We talked this morning in Bible class about the idea of fear involving respect, reverence, respect for God's authority. Then in verse 23, he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so every individual has sinned. There are none who are righteous. No, not one. And so all mankind is in need of salvation. And so I suggest to you that the church is God's agency. It is the institution that God designed to preach the gospel. The church of Thessalonica sounded forth the word of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God, for it is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. They had done such a good job of sounding forth the word of truth that Paul really didn't need to preach in that area, because they had done their work of proclaiming the gospel of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, as we read earlier in verses 10 and 11 of that text, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church. Now notice in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. The eternal purpose of God was that the church be the institution, the organization, by which the gospel would be known. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 15, talked to Timothy. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou art to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and support of the truth. We understand what a pillar is. A pillar supports something. Many years ago, houses were built on pillars. We understand that term. The pillar and support of what? Of the gospel. Who is that? Well, that's the church. The house of God, which is the church of the living God. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. And so the church is God's agency to preach the gospel. I also suggest to you that the local congregation is the only organization through which this work was to be done, as revealed in the New Testament. The church of Thessalonica was an example to other churches in evangelism. Read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there at verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that this letter begins by talking about the church of the Thessalonians, church of Thessalonica. Then you read on down in verses 7 and 8, Paul said, so that ye, and that's in reference to the church there in Thessalonica, so that ye were examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And then verse 8, he said, for from you, sounding out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. The church of Thessalonica had done a good job in spreading the gospel of Christ. The church at Philippi was also involved in the idea of evangelism. If you turn over to the book of Philippians, and begin in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, verses 3 through 5, Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now the you he talks about there is the church, the saints in Christ Jesus, That's what I find with the bishops and deacons. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Why? Why is he thanking them? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Philippi had been instrumental in helping to support the Apostle Paul. Then you're going over into the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, and you can see some more of the evangelistic work that they did, beginning in verse 14. He said, notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Church of Philippi had been instrumental in helping to support the Apostle Paul. And you'll notice that this was done through the work of an individual who carried this directly to the Apostle Paul. This was sent directly to the preacher. Wasn't done through some other organization. Many tried to use the Church of Philippi as a sponsoring church, having other churches sending to Philippi, and then Philippi sending on to the Apostle Paul. But as you read about the support that they sent to Paul, it all came from the Church of Philippi. It was sent by Epaphroditus to the Apostle Paul. You'll notice also in Macedonia, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Paul makes it clear that he did not take any support from the churches there, but other churches supplied his support. Philippi was one of these churches. Yet they acted independently through her own messengers, as we noted there in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. And if you back up to Philippians chapter 2, there verse 25 through 30, notice he said, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you, Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Epaphroditus was the messenger from the church at Philippi. And he said in verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was dying to death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. It appears that Epaphroditus worked to help supply whatever Paul needed in his work of preaching the gospel of Christ. You notice that we read in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8 that Paul took wages of churches. We understand the idea involved in wages. Wages is remuneration for work that is performed. Paul was working as a preacher of the gospel, and he took wages from churches. But these churches sent their support to Paul by their own messengers, as we noted from the church of Philippi. Philippi was not a sponsoring church. We read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, now you Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicate with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. They were the only ones at this time that helped to support the Apostle Paul. He said, for in Thessalonica, he sent once again unto my necessity. It was not a sponsored church. They didn't receive contributions from other churches and then disperse them as they saw fit to whoever they thought needed them. Each congregation was responsible for their own work. You notice that every congregation did the same kind of work in the same kind of way. Paul makes it very clear, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, that he taught the same thing in every church. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful of the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul taught the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there, verse 17. He makes the same point. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Every church was instructed in the same way. You remember we use 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2 quite frequently in giving authority for the collection. As Paul said, as I give an order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in the store that God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whosoever you shall approve, they take this generosity to the place where it was needed. They used their own messengers in taking this collection. And notice Paul said, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. And so this same commandment went to other churches besides the church there in Corinth. Now, in regard to these thoughts about the church being the only organization, the only institution that God had designed to take the gospel to the lost, and this being God's plan from the beginning, and every congregation doing the same kind of work in the same kind of way, I want to hasten to add this thought. This congregational activity in evangelism did not preclude or exclude individual activity in such work. So I'm not trying to stand here before you and say that we can't do any evangelistic work except through the local congregation. That's not taught in Scripture. The congregation is the only organization, the only institution that God designed to do the work of preaching the gospel of Christ. But this did not preclude individual activity in doing this work. I want to share with you some examples of some individual activity. Obviously, we all are individuals, and we're members of this local congregation. But just because this local congregation is doing a great deal of work in regard to evangelism, supporting a local preacher, and sending support to a number of other evangelists, supporting a TV program, sending material out through the local newspaper, involved in a lot of evangelistic work, that does not mean that we as individuals are not responsible for doing our part in the work of proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Just because the church is doing its work does not mean that I as an individual don't have a responsibility, or that you as an individual do not have a responsibility. If you remember in Acts chapter 5, there at verse 42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Not only in a temple, in an assembly, probably very similar to what we have here, but in every house, they cease not to preach Jesus Christ. In Acts 20 and verse 20, when Paul was talking to the elders from the church in Ephesus, he said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house. Paul taught publicly, but he also was involved in what we refer to now as personal evangelism. At times, Paul worked one-on-one. At times, he preached publicly. You remember in Acts 18 chapter, there is Aquila and Priscilla. Man and his wife engaging in this work. In this particular context, beginning in verse 24, it says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He's a very eloquent man, very well spoken. And he was fervent in spirit. The word fervent involves the idea of being white hot. He was on fire for the Lord. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. He's talking about Jesus to people. But he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. A husband and wife team took this very eloquent man, this very zealous, determined man, and explained to him in greater detail about the work that he ought to be doing. They expounded the way of God to him more perfectly or more completely, because he did not know some things that he needed to know. And when he was disposed to pass in Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which he believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So after he was instructed completely in the way of the Lord, he went on somewhere else and he began to publicly proclaim Jesus, and was greatly helpful to those individuals as a result of the work that was done by a husband and wife team. And you remember in Acts chapter 4, or rather Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it talks about those that were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Those that were scattered because of the persecution that arose from the Jews back to Jerusalem. Those that were scattered, everywhere they went, they were preaching the word. And it said, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Philip was one of the seven that was chosen to take care of the needs of the Grecian widows who had been neglected in the day of ministration. Now, whether this need had been completely met at this time or not, Stephen was also one of those seven men, but Stephen was stoned to death. Now, Philip has gone on to another work. It may very well be that the need there was met, that this particular work had been accomplished, and these men were free then to go on to other labors. We really don't know. It may have left just five men there to take care of the work that they were doing. But now at this point, Philip, that sometimes we refer to as an evangelist, went somewhere else to preach. That's the point that's made there in verse 5. Philip, one of those who were involved in the work of taking care of the Grecian widows, went on his own to another location to preach the gospel. We talked in Acts chapter 11 in our Bible class, verses 19 and 20, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Excuse me. These men were some of those who were scattered upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. They traveled to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And we had a pretty good discussion about the Grecians here and who that was. Some contend that this were just simply Grecian Jews, Hellenistic Jews, those who spoke the Greek language. Others contend that this was Gentiles. That news had already come to these individuals about Peter's experience with Cornelius and his household being converted. And then now these individuals were preaching to the Gentiles. Now, which one of those positions you take really is somewhat immaterial to our point here. Our point here is that people went out doing their work, preaching the gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there verse 16, Paul said, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." Of his own accord, he went to the work. So what we've seen here in these examples is the fact that Christians in the early church preached the gospel at every opportunity. And we might say that even they made opportunities to preach the gospel to the lost. Some went on their own accord to the work of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some were supported by a local congregation, as was the case with the Apostle Paul. He had support from other churches. At times he didn't have any support. At times he worked as a tent maker to provide his own livelihood. But he preached the gospel. The church is the only organization designed by the wisdom of God for the work of evangelism. And that fact does preclude and exclude any other organization or arrangement. This particular point has caused a great deal of contention among brethren in regard to some of the religious papers that are engaged in disseminating the Word of God, work of gospel preachers, are published in these papers. And I don't have any problem with the papers themselves. This is the work of individuals in carrying out their responsibility to preach the gospel to others by whatever means they have available to them. I personally participated in years gone by in writing articles for a particular paper that at the time my oldest son was editing. This was a work that was begun by his father-in-law, Lynn Melton. It was an individual effort of men preaching the gospel, and his primary purpose was in disseminating material that would be of benefit to younger gospel preachers. And certainly that, as individual work, is exactly what took place in the New Testament. And so when men band together in an effort to disseminate the preaching of the gospel of Christ through the printed page, then I don't have a problem at all with that. But I do have and have had problems with some of the work that some of the religious papers have become engaged in, because as an organization, it almost got to the point, if it did not get to that point, where they were assuming the work that the church is to be engaged in as an organization. And that's a discussion that could be had at another time. It's something we need to be very careful about. Since God has given a specific order or arrangement for his purpose in disseminating the gospel of Christ, when men form another organization, they add to God's word and God's way. That's exactly the problem with the missionary society that came into existence in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Alexander Campbell was the first president of the American Christian Missionary Society. That society chose men to go to various places. They designated who was to go and where they were to go to. And they came to solicit money from churches in order to carry out this work. God never designed any other organization to do the work of disseminating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, God planned the church from eternity to manifest his wisdom. Back to Ephesians chapter 3, there in verse 8. "Unto me, who am the less of the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The word manifold just means many-sided or many-faceted. The church is the organization that God designed to do this work. Philippians chapter 2, there verse 16, back beginning in verse 15, he said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What are they doing now? Listen to verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What were they doing? The church in Philippi was holding forth the word of life. That's our job. That's what God designed us to do. The congregation has fellowship with the evangelist in the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, there verse 5. Verse 4, Paul said, always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests of joy. And what was all this for? What was this prayer about? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Church of Philippi was very active in the work of spreading the gospel of Christ. For your fellowship, the word fellowship involves the idea of sharing, having a partnership with, and probably some future time we'll have a series of lessons dealing with the idea of fellowship. This word fellowship indicates a partnership, a sharing with, or joint participation in, for your fellowship in the gospel. The church of Philippi had fellowship with the apostle Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. And you'll notice in verse 17 of that text, when he said, not because I desire a gift. And verse 16, he said, for even in Thessalonica, he said, once again to my necessity. While he was in Thessalonica, they helped to support it. But notice what he said about that support. Not because I desire a gift, but that I desire fruit that may abound to your account. This was their fruit. This congregation is doing the same thing. We're helping to support a number of gospel preachers. And Paul said, it's not just that I want you to give me something, but in your doing this, fruit is abounding to your account. The church is doing its work. It is being fruitful. Understand from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, that many wonderful works in the name of Christ is not sufficient. There are a lot of churches all over this country that are doing a lot of things in the name of Jesus. They claim by his authority. But Jesus makes it abundantly clear that just because you say you're doing something in his name or by his authority, that's not sufficient. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. See what they were doing? Doing a lot of things. Refer to them as many wonderful works. And as you talk with some of our brethren, you'll hear them use expressions similar to this. Well, the elder decided that this would be a good work. And the elder decided this was a good work, then it must be a good work. And we're going to get behind it. We're going to do this. Well, these people were saying they were doing many wonderful works in the name of by the authority of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said to them. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You understand the word iniquity means lawlessness. Working contrary to law. The church can engage in a lot of things and call them good works. But just because we call them good works, don't make it so. We need authority from God's word in order for a particular work to be a good work. So we need to be very careful in the work that we engage in. We can get excited. We can allow individuals to talk us into doing things that may not be scriptural. We may not have authority for them. So as decisions are made in regard to the work that this congregation is to do in education, benevolence, or evangelism, we need to make sure that we have authority from God's word to do that. So what we try to show is that the work of the church in evangelism is just that. It is the work of the church. As we know in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. As we also noted, congregational activity in evangelism does not preclude or exclude individual activity in such work. We showed a number of examples where individuals were involved in the work of evangelism. We've got members in this congregation here who are involved in personal evangelism. Some are doing personal evangelism that others probably don't even know about. And that's as it ought to be. We don't go around sounding a trumpet, saying, look what I'm doing. Look who I'm trying to teach. We just do the work that God has laid on our shoulders to do. And so the activity the church is engaged in does not excuse me from the work that I'm required to do as an individual. But the work of the church is the work of the church. And there are ways that we try to show them specifically from the scriptures. Ways in which the church is to preach the gospel, to furnish support for the preaching of the gospel. The church is a collectivity. And the only way in the world that I know of that a collectivity can function in such a work is through its contribution. Through the funds that are collected. They engage in work. Obviously, this whole congregation can't go to somewhere down around McAllen, Texas, or wherever Fred Guerra is in that area. We can't all go down there and engage in this work, but we can support the man who is there in the preaching of the gospel. The only way that we as a local congregation, as a collectivity, can function in the area of benevolence is through the local church treasury. And we can edify one another when we come together and assemble together. We can engage in that work of edification. But sometimes the treasury is involved even in that, because materials are purchased to aid in the edification process. But in benevolence, as a local congregation, as an entity, and some use the term as a corporate body, the only way I know of we can function is through the local treasury. And we do that in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're furnishing support to gospel preachers as they perform their responsibilities in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there is a scriptural way of cooperation. And remember what Paul said? He taught the same thing in every church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. We looked at those passages. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Every church was taught the same thing in regard to the work of evangelism. Members were expected to do their work. Congregations were expected to do their work in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. But nowhere in Scripture can you find anywhere that a church sent donations to another organization so that that organization could do the work of an evangelist or evangelize. Neither can you find anywhere in Scripture where a local congregation sent donations to a benevolent organization so that they could take care of the benevolent work. Same thing is true in regard to edification. Nowhere in Scripture do you find any record of a local church sending to another organization so that they could take care of the work of edifying or building up the local congregation of God's people. It's just not there. Each church took care of their own work to the extent of their ability. That's all God requires. Hopefully, these thoughts have been beneficial to each of us as we look at Scriptures together regarding the work of the Lord's church. Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening, we're going to talk about applying examples. When examples are binding, we talked about this idea of direct statement or command, example, or a necessary inference. There's a large question in brotherhood regarding examples, when they're binding and when they're not. So, Lord willing, we're going to talk about that next Lord's Day evening. It may be that there would be one in the audience tonight that would need to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you need to be baptized into Christ, you can take the opportunity to do that tonight. If you have obeyed the gospel and you realize there's sin in your life, you can get rid of that sin tonight. If you're willing to repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. We can help you in any way so that your life can be made right before God. Why don't you come as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.